Well, it's wonderful to be with you on this, my last morning, for several years, I suspect. But obviously, initially, I want to thank a whole load of people. I'm not going to say personal names, because otherwise I'll miss out a few key people. But we have been so blessed here as a family, kids at the school downstairs. We've been here only 19 months in terms of being in country, but it's been a really great time. And you guys know how to be hospitable and generous. And so hear that, everyone. Thank you so much for allowing us to be part of your lives and for being part of our lives. Now, before we get into the sermon proper, I just want to show a few pictures so that you know where we're going. So hopefully they'll be coming up on the screen. And that is Burundi. If you didn't know where it was, if you're a newcomer, most people who have been here a while do know where it is. But that's where it is. And it's getting there in terms of moving up. When I went out there, it was the most dangerous country in the world. Now it's only the 10th most dangerous country in the world. And next one shows what the whole area is known for. Move on. That's not very nice. A few kids here. But that's what the area is known for. It's for genocide. Rwanda, Burundi. So it's a messy place. And we'll go back to Bujumbura. That's where we live as a family. Go back to speaking a language called Kirundi. That's how it sounds. Nice one. Next one. Oopsie-daisy. A small way that I can thank you guys is that a DVD. You've just seen one film of 13 films on a DVD on radical discipleship. And those of you who know me, that's my heartbeat. I'm thinking, you know, how far is too far when Jesus went that far for us? And so afterwards, outside, please just grab one. It's a little gift from me to you to say thanks for allowing us to come here. So I've got several hundred there. Grab one. If you've already got one, give it to a friend who hasn't yet got one. And it's also a book, but I can't give you the book because we're a not-for-profit, but we're not a yes for bankruptcy. So I can't give you these books, but you can get them in the bookshop. That's the story of the last 10 years. I went out there as a 25-year-old, expected to die. People tried to kill me. I didn't die. I didn't think I'd get married because I wasn't concerned about that because I thought I'd be dead before then. But now, thank you, Lord, I'm still alive. Got three wonderful kids, a lovely lady to share the journey with. That's the story of there. So if you want to grab that as well, you can buy that. I can't give it to you. Next one. And that's what we're going back to. So we work with Great Lakes Outreach, involved in outreach to Muslims, campus evangelism, pastor training, pioneer the first Christian AIDS project out there. We've built a couple of orphanages, a number of schools. It's been absolutely incredible. An indigenous missionary movement, theological training. And so my vision is to empower the local church to shape and shake the nation. And it is absolutely happening. It's been staggeringly fruitful. Next one. Okay, that is Olivia. So some of you, who knows Olivia here? Hands up. Oh, that's probably about a third here. Well, she was here. She did year team. She's on staff for a bit. And she's been out there for 3 years replacing me. And she's now coming back. She's actually going to Bethel in California to do some studies there. And she's been incredible. She's been a great ambassador for here. She's very loved by the locals out there. So keep her in your prayers because it's easy to drop off the radar. But she's a phenomenal woman of faith. Very grateful for her. Next one. That is the King's Conference Center. Well, that was one of Olivia's main areas of involvement. And you know, my mantra, one of them is a missionary's job is to do himself out of a job. You know, we've taught Africans to beg. That doesn't empower them at all. Instead, why not teach them to fish instead of giving them a fish? And so we built the best conference center for the glory of God. It's the King's Conference Center. It has made hundreds of thousands of dollars now, and the whole vision is that then gets plowed back into God's work so they don't need to beg. And it's excellence in Jesus' name. It's really reflected well on his people. Next one. So there's my family. I would love you to pray for them. And I'll be praying for you guys. You know, one of the questions I always get asked by people who care is that how can you do that to your family? How can you take them out to a place where they might, where something might happen? And the bottom line is that we're called to live by faith and not by fear. And my prayer for you back here is that you will live by faith and not by fear. Because there's a lot of fear around. And when you know Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. It's very liberating. So I'm not afraid. I mean, it's a battle. But the best thing I can model to those precious three little lives with Lizzie is a life of risk-taking faith, because then they're going to have something to believe in. They'll have their own story. And if we just play it safe, if you people here with kids, if you just play it safe, and Seth would have domesticated Jesus in the suburbs, then our kids, hitting teenagehood, they will get distracted. They will get taken out. They've got to develop their own story. And so we need to live by faith. But I'd love your prayers for them. Next one. This is Onesiphorus. He's been here. He's a phenomenal man of faith. I say he's the most amazing man I've ever met on the planet, and I've met lots of incredible people. But he is a pioneering an indigenous missionary movement. I haven't got time to share much, but in a couple of months' time, we will send out 600 young evangelists into the bush, and they will go and they will do the Acts of the Apostles. So that you read about the Acts of the Apostles, how they cast out demons, how they heal the sick, how they get persecuted. Well, our guys are going to go and do all that. They will get their heads kicked in. They will get persecuted. They will get some of them put in prison. They will cast out demons. They will heal the sick. And it's beautiful. And they will probably see 30,000 people in 2 weeks of one-on-one intentional outreach coming to know Jesus. And it's staggeringly beautiful. And just one story to give you an idea of what sort of things have happened. But one lady was very antagonistic. And she basically said, go away. We don't want to hear about your Jesus. And then she said, hang on, we'll listen to you if you heal this demon-possessed girl. Well, there's a challenge, isn't it? Don't just talk a good game. Show us the power. So they gather around this girl. The whole community knew was demon-possessed, and they prayed over her in Jesus' name, and they cast out those demons. And on the spot, that antagonistic lady and 20 other people gave their lives to Christ. But you would, wouldn't you, when you saw that higher power? Now, it's slightly different from Mount Pleasant Christianity, isn't it? But it's the same Jesus. It's the same gospel. It's the same power. And I'll serve him there, but I long for us to serve him here, flat out, passionate, sacrificially. I think there might be one more picture. Oh, by the way, the benefit I get as I leave is I know I've got lots of you praying. Now, that's what I'm asking from you, is to pray for us. And so there's a sheet of paper in each section here that's going to be moving back now. Just grab it and pass it on. And no one's forced to sign up on that piece of paper, but if you do, the benefit we leave is knowing we've got more prayers. And then you'll hear some of these stories. So in a couple months' time, I'll be asking you to pray about that, Onesiphorus and his gang. So those sheets of paper, hopefully they'll be wending their way back. Do sign up. Last story before we kick into the sermon. And this is just a lady to give you an idea of the sort of things people have been through. This lady was given the choice of how to die. She could choose to be macheted to death, clubbed to death, or if she had 10 bucks, she could buy her bullet. And she didn't have 10 bucks, so she chose to be clubbed to death. And she was cracked in the back of the head. She fell in a mass grave. 9 of her family is already dead in there, and she was buried. And a few hours later, someone walked over that mass grave, and they heard someone whimper. And they fished her out. She was this bloodied mess. The killers were still there. They were freaked out. They thought she was a ghost. They were high on their witchcrafty stuff and drugs. And they just let her walk away. And now look at her. Beautiful young lady. She's actually married a pastor. She's had 2 of her own kids. And she's adopted 4 kids from the other tribe. Now, we can kind of get it. But not really, in terms of how powerful that is, that you adopt the ones that killed yours. That's the power of the gospel. That's Romans 5:5. God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And we're working with such beautiful trophies of grace out there. Now, and last thing before the sermon is just loads of you prayed for our cycle ride. On Easter Sunday at Boone Hall, we cycled across from San Diego all the way to Charleston. We had an incredible experience. One guy nearly died on the way. He had to be airlifted by helicopter with a heart attack. It was incredibly challenging, you know, incredibly sore backside, chafing, all sorts. On one occasion, I was injured going into it. I can't believe I made it to God's glory, because on the third day, I just remember, you know, wanting to quit. I was injured. My knees were terrible, and my head was down, and the guys behind me said, "Look up." And I looked up, and we are entering the town of Hope. That was a powerful picture. Some of you heads are down this morning. You've lost your hope. And by the time we got through the town of Hope, there's a sign saying, "Beyond Hope." But the glorious news of Christianity, isn't it, of Jesus, is that we're never beyond hope. And it's wonderful. And then a number of you have come up to me and told me how much you laughed. I'm giving you permission to laugh now as you look at one thing that happened out there a few days before the end.
Did you come across Ernie and Mexican Hill Ranch?
No.
That was hilarious. He's a crazy man who just loves people. He's filled his whole encampment.
I think warm showers people do. Well, did you stay at in Schraderville at the... No? Schraderville, something, Shepherd Sanctuary. That was loads of fun.
All right. I could come out with some spiritual thing like keep your head focused in front looking at Jesus, but that was just stupidity. Okay. All right. Let's get into the meat of the word. Last week you had a sermon on the scriptures. That was articles 6 and 7, how God speaks through the scriptures. We're working through the 39 articles in the sermon series. This is article number 8, and I'll read it. It says, of the creeds, the Nicene Creed, and that which is commonly called the Apostles' Creed, ought thoroughly to be received and believed, for they may be proved by most certain warrants of Holy Scripture. Now, this morning, I want to look at who is Jesus. And you know what? I'm staggered sometimes that we can be part of a congregation here where, you know, there are doctors and lawyers and professionals and moms and all sorts who are very educated and very well-read, and yet sometimes we park our brain at the door and we come in here and we expect to be spoon-fed and we don't use any sense of discernment. We just listen and imbibe whatever's said without questioning it. And I have to say, I was kind of thrown as I was given this topic, and it's maybe uncomfortable on this, my last Sunday, to address it, because I struggle to resonate with the 8th article. Because I don't know if you are like me, but you know, I was taught about Jesus, and I trusted the people who told me about Jesus, and they were nice people, and so they told me that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was fully God, that... all the stuff that you expect to be told. And so because I was young and I trusted them, I just uncritically assimilated it and imbibed it, and I didn't really look at it. And as I had to prepare this sermon series, I really dug into it, and I was looking at the historical context and all sorts of things, and I wanted to know really what happened such that we'd believe in the creeds. And you know what? If you look at the context of what was going on, it might surprise you that until 325, until the Council of Nicaea, and we read weekly the Nicene Creed, derives its name from the Council of Nicaea, you know, Christians never believed that Jesus was God. You know, that was a strand that came in latterly. Jesus was the founder of religion, but they understood him, people, for the first 3 centuries, not as equal with God. And Constantine, who was the first Roman emperor to declare or make Christianity legal, he convened this council at Nicaea to introduce a Jesus on a par with God. And it was just a question of political expediency that people bought into that. It was a power play. Jesus was never God. Excuse those narrow-minded people walking out. Okay, stop there. Everyone, come back in. Thank you very much. Do come back in, all of you. That was not the gospel. I hope you saw that. That was actually, if you wanted to call it the gospel, that was the gospel of Dan Brown. That was the Da Vinci Code, what I just shared with you. Now, some of you weren't even listening, but some of you hopefully were extremely uncomfortable. And I thank those people for having the discernment to walk out if they hadn't been prompted already. But what I was sharing with you just then, Jesus not being fully God, was why the Nicene Creed came into being. Okay, Dan Brown just made a whole load of fictitious rubbish. I mean, it's a story. It's a novel. It says that at the front. So it's not a theological document. It sold 80 million copies. The film was seen by probably even more people than that. But if you get your theology from that, you're going to be in trouble. It's fabrications. It's fictitious. It's a load of rubbish. And yet, it has profoundly influenced our culture. And so we need to, I mean, it's a good story. Thanks, Dan. But it's a load of rubbish. So it's critical as we now, I've never preached from a book, I preach from the Bible, you see. Always taught by when in preaching school to have the Bible open. It's the scripture that dictates what we're saying. And Brown was wrong about a whole load of things, but he was right about one thing and not much more. And that is that in the course of Christian history, few events loom larger than the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. You see, when the newly converted Roman Emperor Constantine, he called all these bishops from around the world to present-day Turkey, the church had reached a theological crossroads. So if you go back to the right religious historical context, not Dan Brown's version, you backtrack a bit. At the turn of the 4th century, you had the emperor Diocletian, and then Galerius took over from him, and they embraced a harsh regime of persecution. Harsh persecution. Not just the men, the women and the kids. If you confess Christ, you were killed. Tens of thousands of Christians were killed by them. Now, Constantine came in, and it took him a while to consolidate rule over the whole Roman Empire. But in 313 AD, he introduced the Edict of Milan, which enforced at least toleration of Christians. But it took him until 324 AD before he completely consolidated power and so that he could really push his agenda. And that was when he pressed for the Council of Nicaea. Now, back in 311, just 14 years previously, you've got this guy called Arius, who was a deacon in the church in Alexandria, and he was coming out with this stuff. He was coming out with the fact that Jesus was not fully God. He was some lower level of divinity. He was an incredible man. He was a moral teacher. He was a prophet, all that sort of thing, but he was not truly God. And Arius was getting a large following, and it was very schismatic. And so Nicaea came into being to nail that issue. Who is Jesus? And I want us to really wrestle with that question this morning. Who is Jesus? And what are the implications of embracing an authentic Jesus? You see, we got this stuff, you know, the 39 Articles written hundreds of years ago. You got Nicaea written nearly two millennia ago. And we think that's just ages ago. That's totally irrelevant to my life today in 2012. It's absolutely totally relevant because you got books like that coming out all the time. And those of us that got Jehovah's Witnesses friends, they are followers of Arius. It's an outworking of Arianism that Jesus is not fully God, that he was the first created being, and that sort of thing. So this is very important. Now, many of us here have done the Alpha course, and Nicky Gumbel, who sort of founded and got Alpha going internationally, he said this: I have been involved in helping or leading in a small group on Alpha for over 20 years. And over these years, I've noticed a shift in our culture. There is a shift in the attitude towards Jesus, especially among young people. Increasingly, Jesus has become the stumbling block. Many will say they believe in God and are even open to the idea of the Holy Spirit, but they say things like, I don't get the Jesus bit. So if you look at the Nicene Creed, you remember it was just read now, it starts off, we believe in one God, the Father the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And then, boom, 21 out of the 33 lines of the Nicene Creed are about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, and it goes on like that. So that we really grasp who Jesus is. Now, the Apostles' Creed, there wasn't a specific date when it came into being. It was in the second century, it became widely accepted. It wasn't so detailed. So in the Apostles' Creed, you've got 10 out of the 18 lines about Jesus, but it didn't really go into Trinitarian theology and that sort of thing. And so Nicaea became necessary to make it all the more crystal clear. And some people might say, well, these creeds, they're not in the Bible. They're extra-biblical. Well, granted, the creed itself is not in the Bible, but it is a summary of the doctrines of the Trinity and of the Incarnation, recalling the facts of our salvation history and of our future assurances as promised by God. Everything in these creeds comes from the Bible, and all of the arguments made in Nicaea were drawn from the Bible. So you've got St. Athanasius, who's the chief apologist against Arius at Nicaea. He argued ex scriptura sola, from scriptures alone, and he became Archbishop of Alexandria. So if you look at this picture of the horse and the cart, it's really important to know which is the horse. The horse is the driver, and the driver, you know, is what has the energy to push things, to draw things, and the driver is scripture, and the cart is tradition. Okay? And we as evangelicals, that's what we believe. So scripture drives tradition, everything else. I mean, even notice the order. Last week was scripture, and this week is tradition. And some institutions get that the other way around. So Jehovah's Witnesses get that the other way around. So for them, the Watchtower out of New York, the tradition, the organization, drives interpretation of Scripture. Our Catholic friends, family members, actually, the Vatican drives interpretation of Scripture, which means that theology can further evolve. So, for example, in 1870, the Vatican declared this doctrine called the infallibility of the Pope. So now the Pope doesn't sin, but that is contrary to Scripture, because Scripture is very clear. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is very, very important. Back to my key question for this morning, who is Jesus? It really, really matters. It really matters for me, because I'm going out to a country where I might die. Honestly, I don't expect to die now. Things have moderately settled down. But I've been faced with death. I've been willing to die. So I'm not going to lay down my life, my loved one's life, for the first created being, for a prophet. I'll only lay it down for God. And it absolutely affects our view of missions. So if you remember that film, Garibaldi, I talked about his manifesto. I promise you, forced marches, shortened rations, imprisonment and torture, death. But let him who loves home and fatherland follow me. That was hardcore, wasn't it? It wasn't an attractive political manifesto, but he knew that it was going to be costly to embrace following him. And similarly, if you want his manifesto, that's what we're going to be looking at now, is verse 23, particularly of Luke 9. So why don't you get your Bibles open? Look at Luke chapter 9. And this morning, you've got the chance to say yes and embrace the authentic Jesus, or you'll say no. And if you say yes, you'll embark on the adventure of living. And if you say no, you'll settle for a domesticated Jesus and the safety of existing. What's it going to be? So you've got this situation where Jesus, he's just been with his, he's just fed the 5,000, he's done all sorts of crazy stuff. And in Luke 9, verse 18, we read, "Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen.' Then he said to them, 'But who do you say I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" So he's asking his buddies, you know, what's the word on the street? What are people saying out there? And some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say you're on the prophets of long ago. You know, I don't think you get that dissimilar reaction today. If you ask your buddies in the office or down the street, who do you say Jesus is? A number of them will say, well, he was a good religious teacher, he was a moral guy, he was an amazing miracle worker. Some will say he's a fruitcake, he's a weirdo, you know. But you'll get a whole range of answers to that question, who is Jesus? Jesus then turns it to you and I. He said to the disciples, he said to you and me, but what about you? Okay, forget what the other people are saying. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter pipes up and gets it right this time round. He says, the Christ of God. Unequivocal. Christ, Messiah. Well done, Peter. But it's interesting how Jesus goes on. Verse 21, "And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised.'" Now, why does he do that? By the way, here, who resonates with Peter? Who thinks Peter got the answer right? You're the Christ of God. Who agrees with that? Hands up. Okay. Some of us. Okay, because if you've put your hands up, you are embracing now the challenge that I'm bringing you. Because not all people will live what they profess, but all people live what they believe. Do you hear that? Not all people live what they profess, but all people live deep down what they believe. So you've just said, you professed, you're the Christ of God. I'm with you, Peter. Now, do we really, really believe it? You see, Jesus totally deconstructs immediately in verses 21, 22, what Peter's understanding might have been and what the common understanding was of what a Messiah was. You see, because people are expecting a kickback political Messiah who's going to boot out the Romans and free us from oppression at last. This relentless, merciless colonialism will be free. That's the kind of messiahship that was expected. And so Jesus has to redefine it. And he says, no, listen, don't tell this to anyone. My time has not yet come. That's what you're saying, basically. And he says, the Son of Man. Now, for the discerning listener, and he'd been teaching them for a while, they would have got this. The Son of Man, that was a very special title. And that takes them straight away back to Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And in Daniel 7, 13, you've got this amazing vision and picture of the Ancient of Days in beauty and splendor and majesty, and it's all glorious, and the people by the thousand are bowing down in worship to the Ancient of Days. And Jesus takes that word, the Son of Man, and then he says, no, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, crucified. Do you see what he's doing? And so that is the context as we come up to our verses, our key verse now, if you like, which is Jesus' manifesto. Verse 23, look down at verse 23. If No one's forced to this morning. If anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. So first of all, deny ourselves. You know, I ask myself, as I'm preparing this sermon, I'm asking myself, how much am I really denying myself as I follow Jesus? Am I denying myself of anything? My time, my resources, my talents, finances, ambitions, material comforts? Do I have to have the latest? Got to keep up with the Joneses? Does my security come from my stuff? Is there any self-denial in my Christianity? You know, in response to this sermon afterwards, we are going to sing a song, a beautiful worship song, incredible words called Show Me the Way of the Cross Once Again. Listen to these words. Show me the way of the cross once again, denying myself for the love that I've gained. Everything's changed now. Everything's you. It's time you had my whole life. Jesus, have it all. I've given like a beggar but lived like the rich. I've crafted myself a more comfortable cross. But what I'm called to is deeper than this. It's time you had my whole life. Jesus, have it all. So I resolve to give it all. Some things must die, some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? If much is required when much is received, then you can have my whole life. Jesus, have it all. That's what he says. You know, people in Arius' time, people throughout the centuries who subscribed to saying, you are the Christ of God, they understood this. It wasn't going to be easy. We're just at a time in history where it's so easy to be a follower of Jesus. But are we really following him? We'll come to that in the third point. You see, the danger for us is that our Christianity, it becomes me-centered. It revolves around me. So the sermon didn't do much for me this morning. I didn't get anything out of the worship this morning. It's not about you. It's about God and give him the glory that he deserves. There was a girl at Clemson, and she was, as part of her degree, she had to go through this first aid course, this medical thing, and she was totally disinterested. It was purely to get the credits, you know. And she made that painfully obvious to everyone else in the class. Week by week, she'd turn up late, she'd be obnoxious, she'd be loud, she'd sit down, she'd make stupid comments, and she was just a pain in the neck for everyone else there who wanted to be there. But one week, towards the end of the course, she showed up and she was absolutely turbocharged. She was so excited. She couldn't wait to ask the first question. And as soon as the lecturer said, right, any questions? She was like, yes, yes. She said, it was amazing. I was outside my house the other day and it was horrible. There was a horrific pileup of cars and bodies were strewn everywhere. And it was grim. And I, you know, I'm really queasy and there was blood everywhere on the roads. And I didn't know what to do. And then I was going to throw up. I was so queasy. And then I remembered what I learned on this course. And I stuck my head between my legs and I didn't faint. Is that our Christianity? What was the purpose of the course? It's to save lives. The stakes are high. It's to deal with emergencies. And I think many of us, we're so wrapped up in ourselves. You know, people who are wrapped up in themselves, they make very small packages. And Jesus is not soft-peddling the message at all. You know, some of us, we settle for this pop psychology. Jesus comes to bless you and make you happy and take away your problems. And it's all about fluffy feelings. And, you know, feelings are God-given, but our faith cannot base itself on feelings. Because then if you're going through a tough time, like a buddy of mine I was having lunch with the other day, said, I haven't felt God for 4 years. But at least he's got the maturity level to recognize it's not about feelings. And he's hanging on in there, maybe by the skin of his teeth. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy. And the first thing he says is, if you're going to come after me, you must deny yourself. Secondly, take up your cross daily. And one thing I've found challenging here in Mount Pleasant is that it is so nice here. And it's very easy to allow oneself to live in a bubble. And I'm grateful for daily emails from our brothers and sisters around the world that come in my email box that I can read about the sort of stuff people who are saying, you are the Christ of God, are willing to go through for that faith. So let's think of our brothers and sisters in Sudan right now today, who are going through a hell of a time. Listen to these words of a pastor out there. He's preaching on Psalm 25. He greeted the assembly, and he said this, "Brothers and sisters, the psalmist says, 'To you, O Lord, I lift up my heart.' This today is the prayer of all Christians, of all denominations in the Sudan, and all Christians all over the world." What's going on in Sudan right now? There's right on the edge of war again between the north and the south, as new separated countries. "We are lifting our soul to God because we trust him. Let us stand firm because he is with us. St. James says, 'Resist the devil and he will flee.' Well, how do we resist the devil who is threatening us today? Our weapon as Christians is the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Bible, and prayer. And I don't want to say bad things, but I must say this. Our Lord is powerful." And he talks of schools and churches being destroyed. "But we assure the government that we will not take up stones or guns to defend our schools or churches. We know God is in us. We do not fear those who can kill the body. We fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. And those who are afraid to die, go home. Because if you are here and one of us dies, you will run away and frighten the rest. We believe God has a purpose in allowing this to happen at this time." How does he say this? "It is for the good of Christians in this country. And some people dream of wiping out the Christian faith by the end of the year. They're entitled to their dream. Let them continue to dream. I have a different dream. I have a dream that the people of Sudan will live together soon, together in peace and harmony. I have a dream that all the people of the Sudan will be worshiping the one Lord, Jesus Christ, by the end of the next 100 years. I have a dream that the Wali and the Turabi will be the leading apostles bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. Are you ready to dream with me? Are you ready to dream with me? My dream is of the transformation of Burundi through the next generation being the present and the future, marching to the beat of a different drum, not being into nepotism, corruption, ethnic hatred, all that sort of thing. Loving Christ, the Christ of God. What's your dream? My dream for you is that you'd love the truth enough to live it, and that you wouldn't settle for a domesticated Jesus, and that you would take up your cross daily. Let's just take one other example. Country I was in a while back. This is from Ethiopia. This is Estefanos, Saidia, and their four children who've lived in a hostile area of southern Ethiopia for more than 10 years. And throughout this past year, this devoted Christian family have experienced violent mobs surrounding their house, their small butcher's shop looted, but worst of all, their eldest sister, their eldest daughter, kidnapped, murdered, and her body dumped in the river. The 8-year-old girl had been lured to her death by their next-door neighbor. Estefanos says this, "I have been here for the last 10 years. God was working powerfully, saving many lives. We're experiencing God's hand in this predominantly Muslim area. Prior to the death of my daughter, many believers left the area. In addition to the pain of losing a daughter at such a young age, the pressure continues and the enemy still wants me to leave the area. However, I will never, ever move until the Church of Jesus Christ is firmly planted here." Isn't that challenging? It doesn't belittle our own issues here, but it puts them in context. And so he can echo, and I can echo Dwight Moody, who says that the valley of the shadow of death holds no darkness for the child of God. There must be light, else there could be no shadow. Jesus is the light. He has overcome death. And so we read in verse 24. But you see, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So you've got this single lady who's off to be a missionary in China, and she was asked, "Are you not afraid?" And she answered, "I'm afraid of only one thing, that I should become a grain of wheat, not willing to die." Well, Simon, we are not in such extreme circumstances. We can't relate really particularly to those examples. We can sympathize. We can pray for them. What does it look like for us back in this situation? Do you know what? We need to be creative. One thing you could do is prick that bubble and engage. Engage with the needs out there. But you don't have to go to Africa to do it, because it's happening down our street in our neighborhood, 4 blocks from here. I'm passionate about campaigning. Edmund Burke said this famous line, "All that it takes for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing." And so there are girls in Charleston, downtown Charleston, that are in sexual slavery. There'd been traffic there. That's not very far away. I have a mother. I have a daughter. I have a sister. That could be them. I feel passionate about that issue. And we can get involved. Each year when I preach around conferences in England, I take one campaign and I say, by this time next year, if you sign these letters, if we get in touch with our parliamentarians, this law will be changed. This believer in a Chinese prison will be set free because of international pressure. It works. But all that it takes for evil to prosper is for good people to do nothing. Let's get involved in that sort of stuff. It might mean, it will mean sticking out our necks for integrity in the office, looking out for the oppressed, fighting for justice. You might risk being mocked. You might risk not getting that promotion. But hey, listen, Jesus is very clear in verse 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You see, we live in this supremely tolerant age. That's the highest prize value out there. Which is so inconsistent because it's supremely tolerant about anyone's opinion so long as they don't have a fixed opinion of a divine morality as defined in the Bible. And so if we are to be faithful to Nicaea, to the scriptures, to the creeds, scriptures, creeds in that order, then do you know what? It's coming. Persecution's coming in this land. The window is narrowing. We love homosexuals. We do not endorse homosexual marriage. We don't want to be forced to run a homosexual marriage ceremony here. That sort of thing might be taken out of our hands. If it's not the older ones here's battle, it's the children. And you know what? That's not fear-mongering. There are already umpteen legal cases in Canada and England and states on all sorts of ranges like this. But do you know what? Let's not be afraid. The truth wins. And actually, as it gets tougher for us, that won't be a bad thing because it will sort out the wheat and the chaff. But this is a rallying cry. Who is the Christ? If you agree, he is the Son of the living God, the Christ of God. Well, we've got to buy into an authentic gospel. Listen, my friend wrote to me this. He said, we are more concerned with happiness than holiness, with security than souls. We seek to be served rather than to serve. We want a church that makes us feel good rather than one which challenges us. So often we opt for a religion that costs us little. Sacrifice is not a word that's often on our lips. We stress our rights, not our responsibilities, our freedom in Christ rather than our debt to Christ, our security rather than our sacrifice. And so what propels me to go to Burundi, and please don't think I'm saying I'm doing it and you're not, level ground at foot of the cross. But what propels me, what always inspired me was the likes of the heroes of yesteryear that lay down their lives. So I think of, for example, the archbishops of Sierra Leone in the 18th century who would leave Southampton from where the Titanic set sail on the south coast of England. They would set sail from there. They'd have their belongings packed in their coffin. They'd go to Sierra Leone. And they would say to their loved ones as they left the shore, these very erudite, gifted Hebrew, Greek scholars who were going to be archbishops of Sierra Leone, Englishmen, they would say goodbye to their loved ones as they left the port. And if you understand French at all, you've got adieu and au revoir. And au revoir is to the re-seeing, and adieu is till God. And they were saying adieu because they weren't coming back. They had a life expectancy of 18 months. Most of them would die in the first few months from tropical diseases that I've had umpteen times, but now we've got drugs to wipe out those bacteria. Doesn't that inspire you? Doesn't that challenge you? Furthermore, they packed their belongings in their coffin because their coffin had a dual purpose. It was going to come back with their body. That blows my mind. If anyone would come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and please, let's not be ashamed. Jesus gives this very salutary warning in verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Let's not be ashamed. So often we are. I've been ashamed. And I thank God for his grace. And if you've been ashamed this morning, put a marker in the ground afresh, Lord. I'm not ashamed. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Lastly, if you're the Christ of God, if anyone will come after me, he or she must deny self, take up cross daily, and follow me. And let's be candid. Let's be honest. Be honest in your own heart. Are you following him? Am I following him? Or honestly, am I expecting him to follow me? Is it on my terms? Is it at my convenience? Is it just when things go wrong? I mean, I talked to a youth worker a while back here in Mount Pleasant, and he told me how he'd approached a fervent believer in the church. He said, could you get involved in our youth ministry? And the guy said, I'm sorry, buddy, I'm just so busy. I'm too busy. And then they were Facebook friends, and he looked on his Facebook profile, and he saw his last weekend. He had golf all day Saturday. He'd been on the boat all day Sunday. He'd been out for a meal. You know, there's nothing wrong with those things, but he wasn't too busy. Well, he's too busy having fun. Let's not make excuses. Let's prioritize what really matters. Enjoy God's good gifts. We're not ascetics. But this is urgent stuff. This is urgent stuff. Stephanos in Ethiopia is not wasting his time today. Follow me. You know, Peter gets it right. Well, he gets it right here in Luke 9. And then we all know the story. He screws up big time, doesn't he? And I love Peter because I've screwed up a number of times myself. Have you? And so, a few chapters later, a few days later, it's coming toward a head, and Jesus says, you know, you're all going to abandon me. And Peter pipes it. He said, listen, if everyone else lets you down, I'll be with you till the end. I'm not going to let you down, Jesus. You see, back in Luke chapter 9, he said, you're the Christ of God, but he didn't understand what that meant. He didn't understand the implications. And he still didn't, really, by the time he said, I'm going to follow you all the way, because actually, he did deny him just a few hours later. He messed up big time, fell flat on his face. And so what does he do? Well, he weeps and then he goes back totally gutted, distraught, discouraged, goes back to what's familiar, goes back to fishing, his old business, the one thing he definitely could do well. And in John 21, praise God for John 21, because Jesus comes alongside him, doesn't he? And they're talking, and Jesus, oh, I'd love to have been there just to watch it happen, but Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? You see, Peter's had the stuffing knocked out of him. He's more humble now. He's more broken, and we need to be broken. And in his brokenness, he probably doesn't look at Jesus first time, because he is ashamed. He says, you know that I love you. And the second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you get it? Do you remember you said you're the Christ of God? Do you get it now? Jesus, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And one last time, third time, probably three times, you think, to ram it home after he denied three times. Simon, son of John, do you really love me? Yeah. Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you. Come on! Feed my sheep. Let's do it together. Let's do it together. I'll do it in Brindy. You guys do it here. Do whatever he's called us to do. The way I thought I would die, most realistic, was in ambushes over the years. Went past 40 people dead on one occasion, four different ambushes. Didn't die. But in one of those ambushes, there was a guy called Henry. And he'd been traveling in this truck, and what they do invariably is they get everyone out, strip them naked, grab their belongings, blow them away. And Henry, I don't know if he's the only survivor, but he did survive. A bullet went through his face, shattered his face. So he looked a real mess. But he survived. Lucky boy. Well, he received sponsorship from World Vision to have multiple plastic surgery operations to try to rebuild his face. But he still, you know, didn't look great. In fact, he still can't use his mouth. So he can't talk, but his eyes do the talking. Sparkling eyes. With a hope in Jesus. Never beyond hope. And because he couldn't speak, he took a piece of paper and a pencil and he wrote this. God never promised us an easy journey. Just a safe arrival. I don't know what you're going through this morning. In the coming days, what's going to happen? God did not promise us an easy journey, but he promises us a safe arrival. And you know what? I've asked a lot of questions this morning beyond who is Jesus. but the outworking of that. Are you following him, or is he following you? Is it on your terms, at your convenience? Are you going to say he is the Christ of God? Am I denying myself of anything? All that sort of questions. But actually, the answers and implications to be drawn from them arise out of our response to that one question from verse 20. Who do you say I am? So here I am. I'm out of here. By Friday, we'll be illegal in this country, so we're leaving on Tuesday. And I hope it's au revoir, you know? I hope it's not adieu. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Stop playing it safe. Let's go for it. And as you saw that parting quote on a film from Oswald Chambers, he said, if you have to calculate what you're willing to give up for Jesus Christ, then never say that you love him. Jesus Christ asks us to give up the best we've got to him, our right to ourselves. Let's pray. Who do you say I am? The Christ of God. Well, Lord, in your strength, by your mercy, through your grace, we embrace this challenge to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow you, to live by faith and not by fear, to embrace the challenges of a difficult journey, knowing that there will be a safe arrival. To not craft ourselves a more comfortable cross. So take our concerns for our kids, our fears, our dashed dreams, our hurts, our disappointments. Take our ambitions, longings. Take the good stuff, the bad stuff, Lord. We give it all to you, and may we be dangerously alive. And as we move now into the offering, please don't check out. We're going to have this worship response. Follow the words, they're incredible words. And the guys doing the offering are going to come forward right now. Please don't check out and talk to your neighbors. Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Part of our worship is giving our tithes and offerings. So let's do that now. That's a significant part. It's one part of our whole lives. Tithes and offerings, let's do it. Thank you.
Show me the way of the cross once again. Denying myself for the love that I've gained. Everything's you now, everything's changed. It's time you have my whole life. You can have it all, and I resolve to give it all. Something must die, some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? If much is required, when much is received, then you can have my whole life. Jesus, have it all. Given like a beggar, but live like the rich. Crafted myself for more comfort. acceptable cross. Yet what I am called to is deeper than this. It's time you have my whole life. You can have it all. And I resolve to give it all. Some things must die, some things must live. Not what can I gain, but what can I give? If much is required, when much is received, then you can have my whole life. Jesus, have it all.
If you're a communion server, you go ahead and come on up, please. Paul wrote these words to the churches. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Father, make this the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, remembering that your ultimate act of service by giving your very life for us. Father, we bless you. In Christ's name, amen." Just a friendly reminder, the prayer teams are in the prayer room. If you have something in your life, this spot in your life maybe that you need to give over, the prayer folks would love to pray with you. Come to the Lord's table.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death many times. I wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again.